So we are in the story. What week are we in? Good job. You guys say like you should know. You should know what week we're in. Yes, we are week 4. I just want to make sure you guys knew. So what week are you going to read for next week? 5. Good job. How many of you guys read this week? Great. That's awesome. This is the it is, isn't it? I like the way they pick out the parts that, you know, can keep it moving. And the more and more I get used to you guys reading and knowing it, the less we're going to be doing as much review in here. But for some of those that haven't read, I don't want them to be completely lost either. So we've got Abraham, we talked about 2 weeks ago, kind of getting a launch into where we're headed today. And Abraham, he was called by God to go out into the land that he would give his descendants, that what God would give Abraham's descendants. And Abraham, he lived all over what would later be referred to as the promised land, because that was the land that God had promised Abraham. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Okay, so they're going to be like the stars in the sky and like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham lived in that land. Abraham had Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac, and Isaac marries. How many of you guys, let's do a little pop quiz here? Isaac marries. Good job, ding ding. Isaac marries Rebecca, and Rebecca and Isaac, they have. You guys are good. Jacob and Esau, Esau and Jacob. You don't know which way to say it now, do you? So we're so used to saying Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob, also known as Israel, okay? Jacob, also known as Israel, he has 12 sons, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. There we go, okay? So son number 11, Joseph, he was sold to some Ishmaelites who were passing through the area there from some of the other brothers. They were watching their father's sheep. And I don't want to make a correction from last week, too. I like to be absolutely accurate in here. And last week, sometimes when I get off my notes, I question that later. And as I was listening to this week's sermon, I was like, wait a minute, let me check on that. So I said that Joseph had not met his younger brother before seeing him in Egypt. And that was a mistake. Benjamin had been born before Joseph was sold into slavery. And I knew that they were separated. I didn't have the order right when I just kind of threw that off the cuff last week. The first 11 were born at a separate time than Benjamin, or at least described in scripture. The older brothers and Joseph, they were all born in Genesis 29 through 30, and then Benjamin's birth isn't described until chapter 35. Then Joseph is sold into slavery in 37. So I had a couple chapters there mixed up. So my apology, and I just want to make sure that we are completely accurate in here. So some of you guys might not have caught it, and if you didn't, I still didn't want that to be going out there and have you guys thinking, oh, well, no, Joseph never met Benjamin. No, he did. So feel free to check up on me, because I make mistakes from time to time. I try not to. But I just wanted to clear that up. So anytime I catch something, I try and bring it up to make sure that we are accurate here. So so Joseph, he was sold to the Ishmaelites, who eventually sold him to who? What? Yes, Potiphar in Egypt. Yes, so he sold to Potiphar in Egypt. And there were a number of ups and downs that happened in Joseph's life while he was in Egypt. And the eventual result was that Joseph became over all of Egypt. And the Pharaoh had the throne still, but everyone listened to Joseph. Everyone was, you know, everyone had to do what he said. He was in charge. And that opened the door for his family to join him. So Jacob, which is also known as Israel, and the 12 sons, which were the 12 tribes eventually of Israel, they then moved. So Israel, as small of a nation as it was at that time, Israel then moves to Egypt and during a famine, and they survive a 7-year famine. So Abraham's promised the land. So let me see here, get my map backwards for you guys. I'm always. So Abraham is promised the land. He goes over here, finds the land. Then there's Joseph gets sold down into Egypt, and there's a famine. So they all go move down to Egypt. Okay, so the promised land is still up here. And the Israelites stay in Egypt. I guess it was comfortable there. Egypt was a very well-to-do place, and at the time, you know, there was no reason to move out. They had everything. You know, Joseph was in good position, and the family was in good position, but generations passed, and they lost their good position. The Israelites continued to multiply. They just continued to increase in number. And so much, you know, well, because they had to equal the stars in the sky. So they were doing due diligence, you know. So they became just a numerous population in Egypt. And such that the Pharaoh was intimidated by them and decided that they needed to do something to put them into some sort of control. So they made them slaves. So life in Egypt started going downhill. So they made them slaves, they put masters over them, and that wasn't enough. They were still growing and growing and growing and becoming such a nation underneath the care of the Egyptians that the Pharaoh then issued that every boy born to an Israelite was to be thrown into the Nile. And every girl could live, and I guess they didn't mind the girls, but it was the boys. So they threw the boys in the Nile, and that was the issue. And it was during this time that baby Moses was born. You guys read about this, those of you guys who read. And Moses' mom hid him until he couldn't be hid any longer. And then she threw him into the Nile, sort of. She first put him in a basket, which little kind of trivia stuff here. The same word in the Hebrew that's used for basket here for Moses is the same exact word that's used for ark with Noah back in Genesis. Kind of interesting little thing, you know, how Noah got on the ark and he was safe, and Moses was safe on his little ark, his little bitty boat. And so he floats down the river and gets caught up in some reeds and... Sorry, just coming off the worship set, I said reeds, and I just went to... You know, he got caught up in some oboes and saxophones and clarinets and... Kurt would get that. So he got caught in some reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter sees him, and she takes him in, and she raises him as her own. And there's some details of that story that are really, really cool. But I'm wanting to get to a specific place today where we're going to be talking about the deliverance today. And so after Moses had grown up, he saw an Egyptian that was mistreating an Israelite. And so he kills the Egyptian. And then the next day, he sees two Israelites who are fighting, and he asks, he said, "Why are you hitting your brother? I have two boys." I say this all the time. Why are you hitting your brother? What are you doing? You know, maybe I need to kill an Egyptian, and maybe I'd get a little more respect from my boys the next time I tell them, you know, why are you, because what Moses did, he said, "Why are you hitting your brother?" And they said, "Who made you boss?" You know, and I get that too. "Who made you boss and, you know, ruler over us?" And they said, "What, are you going to kill us too? Like you did that Egyptian." And so he's like, "Oh, you know, they must've heard about me." So he had kind of the butt wheat look there. His fear was realistic, because Pharaoh did find out about that, and Pharaoh tried to kill him. And so Moses takes off and he goes to live in Midian, and that's where he meets and marries his wife Zipporah, and makes acquaintance with his father-in-law, which turns out to be a really cool situation there. More in the Bible about that. We won't be talking much about that. So during his time there in Midian is where we have the burning bush moment, and this is described well in the story chapter that you read. He did spend some time pulling this out. The overview is that God visits Moses in the form of a burning bush, tells him his plan that he's going to free the Israelites from Egypt, and Moses is going to be the guy he's chosen to do that. Moses is reluctant at first, but eventually agrees to be obedient and goes back to Egypt and asks Pharaoh to let God's people go. And as you know, there were 10 plagues that took place before Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. You've got the plague of blood, where Moses turns the Nile and all the streams and rivers off of that into blood. They had to dig water. They had to dig for water on the side of the Nile because they couldn't drink from the Nile. It was full of blood. And still the Pharaoh eventually said, "No, you can't go." And so then there's the plague of the frogs, where frogs were released all over Egypt, and the frogs were everywhere. They were in the palace, they were in the bedroom, they were in the bed. Imagine pulling down your bed sheets. I couldn't do that. They were in the kitchens. Says they were in the ovens and in the kneading troughs. That's just gross. How many of you guys preheat your oven without looking at it first? Okay, yeah, dangerous. That would have been very nasty. Do you smell something burning? Yuck. Burnt frog in the oven. So Pharaoh asked Moses to pray that they would go away, and he does. He prays, and as you read through that, some of them went back to the Nile, but then it says that the rest of them, they just died where they were, which is just disgusting. Because I think there's one thing worse than alive frogs in my bed. It would be dead frogs in my bed. And so the whole nation, all of Egypt smelled like dead frogs. If you can imagine the stinky dead frog smell that would have come after that plague. And still, Pharaoh says no. And I think it's kind of funny. I mean, God has got just... When God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, this story should be a good story to be able to say, you know what? I can trust God with my vengeance. Because after the frogs, so we got dead frogs. The next two are gnats and flies. So just increase the gnats and flies. We'll just make it. So it says for plague number three, that the dust of the air turned into gnats. And gnats are so annoying. That would just, an amazing amount of torture that would have come from that plague. And then flies. I mean, how many of you guys, if you have a fly in your house, you spend hours chasing it to kill it? And it's just because it buzzes right by your ear and you're like, I'm going to get it. I want to kill it. And you find out, hours later that it could have lived and you could have gotten 2 hours of your life back. So, but there was a plague of flies that came in and it tormented Pharaoh and his officials and the Egyptians. And still Pharaoh said, no. And then there was a livestock. So the fifth plague was the livestock of the Egyptians, not the Israelites. The Egyptians' horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats, they died. And we find out later, it might not have been all of them or whatever kind of other animals were afflicted by these other ones. But they died. But the Israelites were fine. Their animals were fine. Their livestock were fine. If someone were going to try and disprove this and say, well, maybe something got in the water or something, a big disease attacked that, those of you guys who work with animals, most animal diseases don't quite cross. If you got a sick horse, you're probably not going to get a sick dog from a sick horse, But if you want to try and explain it away, it's really difficult to explain that the Egyptians' animals all died, but the Israelites' animals did not. Explain that one. they're feeding them something. But I think it's amazing. So it shows that God's power is at work. And so the sixth plague is the boils, where God sent boils on the Egyptians and all the remaining animals that were there, just nasty boils. Then there was a plague of hail, number seven, a huge hailstorm, worse than they'd ever seen before. And it pummeled the land, and whatever animals were left out in the fields were killed by this. And then not only did it finish off the animals, but it started to attack the vegetation. We're told that the hailstorm just stripped the trees of their foliage. And so then, number eight, God is thorough. Just, we can see that in this. Number eight, he sends locusts to clean up what the hail didn't destroy. So the locusts go in and they eat up whatever's left of all the vegetation. So they've lost all their livestock, all the animals. They've lost their vegetation, their crops, their shade, whatever they had. And then number nine is the plague of darkness. And it was dark for 3 days. They could not see a thing. At least the Egyptians couldn't. We're told in Scripture that the Israelites had light to see in the places where they lived. And I don't know how this happened. I don't know if every wick of every candle, every lantern, none of them worked in the Egyptian houses, but they happened to work in the Israelite houses. Or if during the day, you just kind of had this little beam of light that hit the Israelites. I'm just going off. This isn't Scripture, so don't take this. This is just my mind thinking, how would this work? How magnificent would this have been to see how God singled out and gave light to the Israelites, but gave complete darkness, for 3 days to the Egyptians. And then we get to the plague of the firstborn. And I encourage you to read about this. We definitely do not have time to jump into this today. I will talk a little about it during the communion time. But I encourage you to read, if you want to write in your bulletins, Exodus 11 and 12. That's the plague of the firstborn and where the Passover feast comes from. And we're going to pause there. I can't even get into it at all. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at our personal reflection. And weeks past, what we've done is we've covered the big story of it all, and then we've gone to personal reflection. Well, today, I kind of want to gear up and get where we are, and we're going to backtrack a little bit and get going. But our personal reflection is going to be a direct reflection of looking at the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And then the flipping that around, seeing the mirror. Our question today about deliverance is, what do I need to be delivered from? Let's go and write that down. Am I enslaved somewhere in my life? Today we're going to look at this great story of deliverance and let it speak into the dark corners of our life. Today's very personal. The private sections that we don't want to talk about, the things that we keep silent, we keep to ourselves. God delivered the Israelites from their Egyptian captors. So what has you captive today? God delivered the Israelites out of slavery. What are you enslaved to today? Am I enslaved somewhere in my life? Is it a sin? Is it a sin that I'm a slave to? Now, sin comes from my own doing. It's an internal source. And we all experience sin on some level. There's no one in here that's exempt from this one. But is there one in particular that's holding you captive right now? And you know it. And as soon as I said that, it came to mind. And if I were going to stand up here and list sins, you were hoping that I would not bring yours up. Somehow he knows. If I brought up sexual sin, you're thinking, oh no, he knows. Or greed. It's a popular one in America. Envy. Jealousy. Maybe you have a difficult time with your temper and it's rage that you're dealing with. And there's a list of them. There's lists of them throughout Scripture. What is the one? What is the one that's holding you captive today? And I want you to think about that. Because it's the result of a choice that you have made. It's the result of a decision. It's an internal source where this comes from. Maybe it's a reoccurring sin that you just feel like you're in over your head and you can't kick it, you can't lick it, you can't get away from it. I want you to think about that. What are you enslaved to? Maybe it's a situation. Is it a situation? For some of you guys, it could be a couple of these things, and that's normal. So don't feel like you're the only one. Is it a situation? The Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. Maybe you are enslaved by a situation. Something outside your control, not the result of your own decisions. Maybe it's a health problem that has you enslaved. Maybe it's some sort of financial problem that was not your fault, not a result of your decision, something that happened externally. Maybe it's a person in your life. That's rough to say, but maybe that's what it is. Are you enslaved by a situation? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel trapped? And that comes from the external source. So as we think about what we're enslaved by, let's reflect on what God acted. So now what we're going to do, and just kind of paint the picture of you guys for you guys, we're taking the deliverance of Egypt, and we are paralleling our journey to deliverance in this specific thing that we're talking about with their journey of deliverance. And so that's where we're tying this in, and we're going to be pulling some things out. So the first part of that is, let's reflect on what God acted on. What did God act on? Well, he heard the cries of the Israelites. That's what he acted on. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God, everyone say that next word. Heard. God heard their groaning. And he remembered, say remembered, his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So in your sin, in your situation, ask yourself this morning, have I called out to God for deliverance? You know, it might sound like a moot point, but really, sometimes we forget that part. Sometimes we forget to call out on God. Sometimes we get so distracted by whatever it is that we are enslaved to. If your sin has become so devastating, so debilitating, that you don't think about calling out to God. All you can think of is how painful and how destructive the sin that you're involved in is. Or your situation seems so overwhelming, so beyond you, you feel so helpless that the thought of calling out to God just hasn't even crossed your mind because you're so consumed with the worry and the weight of the situation that you're in. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes we're prideful about it and we don't want to ask for help. If it's a sin problem, we think to ourselves, I got myself in this mess. Why should I ask God to help me out? It's not his job. I'm the one that got me into this. I need to get out. Then once I get myself out, then I can go back to church, or then I can talk to God again, or then I can praise his name. Or if it's a situation and we're dealing with that in a prideful way, sometimes we can think about that and we can say, I got this. I can handle this. This situation's not above me. It's not beyond me. I've dealt with worse. I don't need to bring God in on this. I can handle this all on my own. Sometimes it's shame. You know, if it's a sin, we think, I'm too dirty to ask God for help. I'm too dirty to even go before God. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden and we're hiding from him. So you know what? If I clean up a little bit, then maybe I'd feel somewhat comfortable asking for his help. But right now, where I'm at, there's no way he would want to hear from me, or there's no way I could come into his presence in my condition. Sometimes we doubt God's willingness to join in that. You know, if it's a situation, we think, you know, I can't call out to God in this situation. There's too much darkness here. I don't want to bring God into this. He doesn't deserve to come into this. He wouldn't be willing to step into this. If you're enslaved, try what the Israelites did. Try and call out to God. He will hear you. He is concerned about you. And then believe in the power. So let's ask ourselves that question. Do I believe in God's power over my slavery? Do I believe in God's power over my slavery? This comes from Moses' conversation with God as we continue to work through this, what we've already talked about. Moses is like, who should I tell him sent me? I mean, what kind of power goes with me? Let's read this. This is verse 7 in chapter 3 of Moses' conversation with God, or God's conversation with Moses, rather. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. There's that word again. I'm concerned about their suffering. You don't think God's concerned about your suffering. You don't think he sees you. You don't think he hears your cries. You got to keep going. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Everybody say rescue. I love that. Came down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites. And so all the ites. So what had happened when they went down to Egypt and they kind of settled in there for generation after generation after generation, and Joseph had died and his generation died and generation, all these other guys came back and they moved into the land where Abraham had lived, the land of Canaan. So the Canaanites just multiplied there, and you had all these other ites that were there. And so he said, I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? And who that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Say those five words to a neighbor. Well, that'd be tough to say to a man. Let's just say it out loud. Say, I will be with you. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. Because that's in the New Testament too. That's not just in the conversation with Moses. That is God's conversation with every one of his children. I will be with you. Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his presence. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And the messed up grammar here is beautiful. God says, I be. It's a translation there. I be. I am. I be. God doesn't have a I was or I am going to be. I be. I exist. That's who I am. That's how powerful I am. God has no beginning, no ending. He is the Alpha, the Omega. That's who he is. And that's a reminder to the Israelites, a reminder to Moses. Here's who it is that's sending you. It's the God of the universe, the God that is outside of your realm of time. It's the God of eternity. It is the God, I am. There's no one else. I am. We need to be reminded that that is the same God that steps into our situation when we call out to him, and we need to trust in his power and believe in his power, that it is the I am that is attacking whatever situation we're in, that is there to help defend us and guard us against the sin that we are struggling with. It is the I am, and it is by his power. If we remember that, he can free you. I want us to ask ourselves, do you believe that? And be honest with yourself. Do you believe that God has the power to set you free, to deliver you? What power does your enslaver have over you if God is the one who's going to rescue you? Say rescue. It's one thing when we read about it with the Israelites. It's another thing when we think about it in our own life. God is willing to come and rescue you. How can you be anything but victorious with the I am and his power stepping into your situation, stepping into your sin? Whatever it is that you're dealing with today, trust in God's power over it. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was stubborn. I'm going to turn things around a little bit. And we went through the 10 plagues there, and his stubbornness, no, 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 no. I want to ask, how much are we like Pharaoh when it comes to God's deliverance of us from our sin or our situation? Ask yourself, am I acting like Pharaoh against God's actions of deliverance? I've seen a lot of people, and they have to hit rock bottom before they realize, you know what, I need God involved. I need to take his hand. It's sad. And when you're watching it from the outside, you're like, man, you could have stepped off that train any time, but they had to ride it all the way down to the bottom. It's easy to look at someone else's life and look at that, but I want us to look at ourselves today. I want us to have a lot of self-reflection. This is a tough Sunday when it comes to really digging down deep into some private sections of your life, some dark corners, some closets that you have, and ask yourself, am I acting like Pharaoh to God's deliverance? Is God saying, I want to let you go, I want to set you free, and you're saying no. You're hanging on to what is holding you as a slave. So let's ask that question. Am I hanging on to what is holding me as a slave? How much does God need to show you before you will let him deliver you? How much are you fighting against his actions of deliverance? God is saying, go, run, you're free. And you're saying, I don't know if I want to go. Kind of like it here. So this catches us back up with our study in Exodus as we kind of come back to the why and the road. And so after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally says, go. Go, go. So the next question I want to ask you, based on the Israelites leaving Egypt, am I following God's escape route? Am I following God's escape route? See, when Pharaoh finally lets the people go, they're down here in Egypt, and the promised land is up here. And so the logical direction would be kind of a northern line there, you know, as the crow would fly, so some people would say. The easiest point between A and B, I remember years and years and years ago, remember when one of the boys, I can't remember which one it was, we showed him a maze, you know, and he said, okay, here's the, and because of Judah's personality, I think it was Judah, but, so we said, you know, here, you got to get to this point, and here's a start point, and he just draws a line straight through the whole maze, you know, just, okay. That works. He just, you know, forget all the walls and the, you know, so since then he knows how to work them and loves them. But looking at this problem, this maze, you'd say, well, the most direct route is here. But what route does God take them? What? See, and the issue here is that in this land here in between lived the Philistines. And we're going to learn here in a few chapters in the story, which actually represents a few books of the Bible later, that how massive, how amazing the Philistines were. They were a force to be reckoned with even back then. And so with the Philistines, God said, I'm not going to take them through there. These guys, if they face this kind of difficulty, they might just turn back and go back to slavery. You know, and sometimes as we flip this around and look at ourselves, are you taking God's route out of your sin, out of your situation? If he has provided you something and he says, you go this way, and you say, that doesn't make sense. That's not the logical direction. Maybe God sees something you don't see. Maybe he knows something you don't know. And if he took you the direction that's logical, you might run into something that would turn you around and you would never experience the freedom he has for you. We're not in charge. Trust his leadership. If he's presented a route to you, follow it. We're told in scripture on that whole subject, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. But, you know, they've been sitting comfy as slaves there. And given they were probably as strong as oxes, but they weren't an army. Not at this point, not yet. So, a couple verses later it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Am I allowing God to lead me to safety? Or am I trying to go on my own route? Am I allowing God to lead me there? If you've called out to him, trust in his power, trust in his leading, trust in the path that he provides. Don't just sit there and question it. Well, you know, God, your direction doesn't quite make sense. Trust his leading, trust his direction, follow him to safety, follow him to freedom. So God's path, it leads the Israelites down to a dead end, to the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is right behind them, and the Israelites, they complain. They are good at that. We're going to find out more about that next week. But they complain, they say, you know, what are you doing? You brought us out here. Okay, so we're free, so we're going to die. It would have been better to live in Egypt and serve as slaves than to be free, yay, and die in the desert. Great. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. He's got this great, this affirming pep talk. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance. Say deliverance. Of the Lord, a deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Don't do anything. Just stand there. In the next verse, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying to me? What? Didn't tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God heard their cry chapters ago. Didn't you see the 10 plagues? Didn't you escape Egypt? I know what I'm doing. I'm leading you guys. We're escaping. I'm leading you. I'm rescuing you. I'm delivering you. That's going to happen. You got to take part in it. So my next question to all of us is, am I using what God has provided me with to escape? God's like, go! Don't stop! It's a body of water. Raise the staff I gave you. That was the staff God gave him. Don't just stand there. Use what God already provided you with. Don't get frozen in complaints or disbelief or a dim outlook. What has God given you for your moment right now? What do you have? What has God provided you with? God does not expect us to sit by and be passively delivered. We are participants in our escape. When we are making an exodus out of a situation or out of a sin, we are participants. Use what God has given you to aid that escape. We are called to action. So Moses raises the staff, and the waters part, and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. I want to say dry land. Dry ground. Then the Egyptian army tries to follow them. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their left and on their right. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is a hard last step here, a hard last point. You know, sometimes it's hard to watch God destroy what you were enslaved to for so many years. You know, maybe it's leaving a destructive relationship behind. That's not easy. That's not easy at all. Maybe it's leaving an unhealthy job. Maybe it's a sin. And as wrong as that sin may have been, as wrong as that was to have in your life, it gave you comfort. It served you in some way. Otherwise, you wouldn't have participated in it, especially if it's recurring. And that's tough to let that go. That's really tough to watch that be destroyed. Watching God destroy that can be tough. Watching God deal the final blow to something that you were used to, accustomed to for so long. It was a part of you. But to experience deliverance, to experience freedom, this is a necessary end part. We have to let God destroy it. So let's write this down. Am I willing to watch God destroy that which kept me in slavery? With this action in the story of the Israelites, when the sea closed back over, there was no going back. When we are delivered from a sin or we are delivered from a situation, we need to see that there is no way back to it. You cannot return to it. There's no way back to where you came from. That road is destroyed. It was sealed up. So what is it that you need God's deliverance from today? Have you called out to him? Do you believe in his power? Don't fight him when he comes to you. No, 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 no. Follow. Let him lead you. Take the route that he gives you, even if it doesn't make sense. If he's leading you down a route, you follow it because God can see things that you can't see. He knows things that you can't know. Use what he has provided you with to aid in your escape. And as difficult as it may be, watch God destroy what kept you in slavery for so long. Watch him destroy the path back to it and be delivered. Experience freedom. What is your Exodus story today?